name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Luke reminds us once again in the telling of his story, the story of Jesus' ministry, that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's been there a few times before, we know that, but at this point in the gospel, Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem to go and to be in this place that is the seat of religion, that is the seat of government, both Jewish government and Roman government, and it is also the seat of their culture. It's where everything is. And to go and to be present, to preach and to live and to show God's way, no matter what will happen, no matter what will come our way. This is Jesus' calling, and Luke says he has set his face to Jerusalem and he is on his way. And he tells us that his path takes him over the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, the historic break, divide between Samaria and the rest of Israel or Judea is old history. It comes from the time of the divided nations when indeed they were split and quarreling with each other and they formed themselves into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the Samaritans were the minorities. And when, as history passed on, they were indeed looked down on, not only as a minority, but also as second-class citizens because they had different places in which to worship. They had different holy spots where they would go and do their high holy day celebrations. And it was different from the majority of people. And it came to a point in which they were not only in a minority, but they were seen as not only doing it wrong, but also being unclean because they were doing it wrong. That they had separated themselves and they were therefore out of bounds. Indeed, it is codified in the law that if you were in the presence or do any business or do anything, even speak to a Samaritan, you had to go to the priest and you had to ask the priest, what do I need to do ritualistically to cleanse myself of this uncleanliness, to make myself whole again? Samaritans were second-class citizens at best, but more importantly, they were labeled as unclean. Now, as Jesus enters this border village, there are 10 men that are outside the outskirts of town, we are told, and they have an infectious disease. They have leprosy. Now, in Old Testament times, that could be anything. It could indeed be what we call leprosy, and there's a formal name for it now, but it could be any kind of skin eruption. It could be poison ivy or anything else, anything that showed that you were not whole, and you were set aside and cast out, and you were not allowed to be around other people. And so these folk would form small communities of the unclean. And they would live off of people's charity, and they would beg, and they would be there, their common bond being how unclean they were by this infectious disease. And as Jesus comes and enters the village, Luke says that these 10, keeping their distance, because they were supposed to do that, otherwise they could fall into harm for mixing with those who were clean, call out to Jesus, and they know who he is. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They didn't ask to be healed. They didn't say that they were grateful that Jesus was there. All they knew was that Jesus was there, and they asked for mercy. They asked for somebody to pay attention to them and to treat them with some kind of dignity. Something you don't hear much nowadays, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. More than likely, we hear Jesus' name as a curse, not as asking for mercy in this day and age. In those days, if sick and ill and infected, you didn't go to Dr. Moore, excuse me, Dr. Moore, for pointing you out, but to whoever, the terms of the community that takes care of our health needs and all those kinds of things. You didn't do that. What you did is you went to the priest. And it was the priest who would absolve you and let you know whether you were whole, whether you were clean, or whether you still remained to be clean and tell you what to do. You didn't go to a physician, you went to the priest. And it was the only person who could declare you clean and acceptable, healthy and whole. You see, there's an understanding here that we have a tendency to split up. For the people of Jesus' day, to be unhealthy, to be ill, to be diseased, was not just something of the physical being. It also involved the spiritual being as well. They did not split those two things up together. And indeed, physicians of today, including our own Dr. Moore, would tell you that indeed people are not made well just physically, that there is a spiritual component to that. And we know that. We know that. That these two sides of the same coin, if you will. We're also told that Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest, and on the way, they are made clean. But it is only the Samaritan, it is only the second-class citizen, it's only the one who's used to being on the outside because of his ethnic background as well as his physical disease. It's only the Samaritan realizing that his healing is both of body and of spirit, that indeed he has been given his life back. He turned around, and Luke tells us he was shouting gratitude and glorifying God at Jesus' feet, and he could not praise him enough. Let me suggest that this is why you and I come to church. We come for healing. We come to be made whole. And we come as we are. We come no matter what it is. Instinctively, we know that God is present in this place. And we know that wholeness comes from God. That's why we sing hymns. That's why we stand up and applaud our choir. We should have applauded you this morning. That was wonderful. Presbyterian's a little strange about that. But anyway, we do it when we are moved, indeed. We come to church and we come week after week after week. Why? Because we know it's within us to praise God and to say thank you for the ways in which God is present and continues this healing process. It's not a one-time thing. When people ask me, have you been saved, Pastor? They do that on occasion. I say to them, yes, again and again and again and again. It's this understanding about this. Instinctively, we know to be in God's presence. And so I share with you again my witness. Presbyterians aren't used to testimonials, but watch out, here comes one. The ink wasn't even dry on my doctorate. I was 11 years in the ministry. I had served in Annapolis and learned all kinds of things there, and then gone to a new church development, and the churches kind of exploded around me. I didn't even know why. I thought it was because of me. But such is the arrogance of young clergy who haven't quite put it together yet. And having done that and built on that success, I answered God's call to back then, this is in the 70s, this is beginning of the 80s, you know, and back then to be successful clergy, you know, there was a game plan, just like anybody else in terms of career, right? And so you do these things and these successes and those kinds of things, and you kind of move up the rungs, you move up the ladder. And so I was called to a 1,000-member church, an urban church, to help them get it right, because they had fallen on some hard times. Things weren't quite right with them, to help them, lead them in their changing ministry. They were in a community that was 51% Hispanic, and they had not one Spanish-speaking person in the congregation. Their whole downtown was empty because the interstate had come by, Interstate 81, and the malls had opened up, three of them, and they had sucked all the merchants out of the downtown. And while their information said that there were a congregation of 1,000 members. It soon became evident after about 4 weeks there that there were more a congregation of 800 and that there were 200 people in the cemetery they forgot to find out about. And it became an important part of the job in that congregation to do 24 funerals a year. That's 2 a month. That's a lot. And it didn't take long of saying that the emperor has no clothes, that this has to change, and we need to do this, and this is what we need to do, in which, and perhaps rightfully so, by disrespecting them and who they were and not understanding in terms of their needs and being in conjunction with them, I became their target. And in my own arrogance, a growing self-pity that I was misunderstood, that these people weren't smart enough to understand what was going on, that, after a couple of years where it had all gone wrong, my marriage was coming apart. My father and my father-in-law, whom I had honored as role models and as wonderful men, had died, and I felt very lonely. Plus the fact our teenage children were acting out. Anybody know about that here? Yeah. And on top of it, I was lonely and I was depressed. And I didn't know what to do. It turned out to be an emergency that summer in which the choir, 25 members of the church choir, were going to participate in the Ocean Grove Choir Festival in Ocean Grove, New Jersey. But they didn't arrange enough transportation. So that morning they said, "Pastor, surely you will drive the church van and take a good part of us down there, won't you?" It was the last thing in the world I wanted to do. A time that was set aside for myself to kind of put some distance there. And yet, you show up. But the last thing I wanted to do was to be around a bunch of cheery Christians who were saying how wonderful it was to be the people of God and to sing all these joyous kinds of songs. It's not what I wanted. It wasn't what I needed. And I did not want to go. And yet, I showed up and did my duty. And as I walked around the outside of this auditorium, this open-air auditorium that held 1,500 people, and it was packed. And the choir had, I don't know how many, had hundreds of people in it. And the music was kind of there, and I kept looking at my watch, and I was wondering when it was time I was going to be able to get home and to fight the beach traffic and all that kind of stuff. And as I was standing in the back, and all of a sudden, I began to hear the organ in this tune, and very quietly, as the choir sang, "It is well with my soul." Wow. And I couldn't control myself. I found myself walking down the center aisle into that tabernacle and standing there. And the tears were pouring out of my eyes. And I didn't know what to do except to be there. Because what I experienced was that God was there. And I finally, having fought through my own self-defenses and arrogance and all those blamings of other folk and not my fault and what's wrong with them, I was finally ready. And the healing was able to begin. Now, it took a while because I was still angry at God and I was still honestly about myself, full of arrogance, and I knew it all and this and that, to learn some humility and some appreciation, but most of all, to understand it was the presence of the living God who came and wrapped me in the everlasting arms and helped walk me through those different parts of my life, my ministry, my life, my person. And I stand before you to say that I was made well. And there have been other times. And I continue to be made well. Part of the problem was I kept getting in the way myself, but that still happens. Bethel You too are healing. And you've been through it in your own history, just like all of us. It's not a one-time thing, but God is present and is healing and saving each of us individually and together as congregation. Now, there's much to do. There's a whole agenda for the elders tonight in terms of beginning conversations about incorporation and about a budget for 2014 that's new, and how are we going to meet that particular financial challenge. And there are yet ministries yet to be discovered that we don't even have any idea what they're about, but we know that they're there for us. We just need to pay attention, because God is in the process of continuing to heal us. But know this, one of the reasons that we show up every week, that we come and we sit in this pew and we open up that hymn book and we wish that there were some other songs that we could sing and we have our favorites, and the reason we offer up prayers and why we love our choir and why we love being able to be in conversation with each other, we know that in every week we come in gratitude to glorify God, because God is what it's all about. And we can go from here out into the world that doesn't know God, and to live our discipleship there among the others as God's healed people. You know this. And Jesus' words to the Samaritan, who had come back praising God and knowing that it was all about God, who was made whole, body and soul together. Hear these words for yourself. Your faith has healed and saved you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.